Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are studying the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we're about to go into a new section, the section that deals with the line of the creed that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. So we're opening up into what would really be the gospel portion of the catechism, the creeds, and even the catechism, where we've already heard about the reality of God. We know that he exists. We know something about him being a Trinity. We were able to logically follow from that understanding of Trinity, how he created the universe, and how that helps us have a little bit more faith in him. We've developed that out to the point of understanding how it is that there's sin and wickedness in the world and bad things that happen naturally, and also death itself, by understanding the original sin and the fall. And we've also touched upon how that all leads us into an understanding of grace and the gospel. Now we're getting ready to take that big leap of really digging in and really understanding the gospel by focusing upon the actual person of Jesus Christ. And this unlocks even more knowledge. It's something that builds upon everything else before. So we begin to dive into this. But before we do that, let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ Jesus, Lord of life, and Redeemer of the world, grant eternal rest to all the faithful departed. Let my relatives and friends, whom you have called from this life, attain their eternal home. Reward our departed benefactors with eternal blessedness. Grant your departed priest and religious the recompense for their work in your vineyard. O Lord, receive into your peace the souls of our brothers and sisters who labored for peace and justice on earth. Accept the sacrifices of those who give their lives out of love for you and their fellow human beings. Look with mercy on all who showed goodwill to others and grant them the peace they deserve. O Lord, through the bloody sweat that you suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, through the pains that you suffered while carrying your cross to Calvary, through the pains that you suffered in your most painful crowning with thorns, through the pains that you suffered during your most cruel crucifixion, through the pains that you suffered in your most bitter agony on the cross, through the immense pain that you suffered in breathing forth your blessed soul, grant eternal rest to all the faithful departed. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So this prayer reminds us of who we are as a body of Christ, and that leads us to understanding the very good news itself, which is what section 422 of the Catechism opens up for us. And it does so by discussing it with these words found in the book of Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now it's important that we understand this, especially because now we're getting into the Christmas season. Today is the 22nd of November. That means we are 1 month and 3 days from Christmas Day itself, where the fullness of nativity is brought out. And I like this portion from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, because it ends with reminding us that part of the reason why Jesus was born in the flesh was so that we could be adopted as children. So there's this community of saints that's brought into this whole reality. And it's why in the month of November we recall the dead in Christ who are awaiting their resurrection, as we are waiting for them to be raised from the dead and be quickened to be caught up with the Lord and forever be with him, as the writer of Thessalonians describes. And I believe that's Paul off the top of my head, but it's another story for another day. And just really understand all of this redemption that we get that is part and parcel. 422 continues by asking this question. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has visited his people. And it's asking this in the sense of asking us if we really know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, realizing that as the Son of God, a title of divinity, if we really understand that God visited his people, that he was incarnate and dwelt among us. Because this was the fulfillment of the promise he made to Abraham and his descendants. Many people don't understand that promise because there was a three-part promise that God gives Abraham. And if we look at it in Genesis 12, we will see the three parts of the promise. We all are familiar with the promise of the land, because that is part of it, because they talk about Canaan being the Holy Land. We also know of the promise of descendants, the multitude of descendants. But what we don't get all the time when we're hearing this whole thing is the full promise that the Lord gives. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says the following. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kingdom and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So here it is. Whole party of God, whole nation. So there you go. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. Now, we're kind of looking at this in three parts. There's a blessing that's put upon Abram. It is a blessing that he himself would become a great nation. So there's descendants. There's a seed that is being promised. There's this particular land, a promised land that is promised. And there's also the promise of blessing that comes about from Abraham. Now we get this a little bit more fleshed out when we get into the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God makes a covenant. And in this covenant, God makes a specific promise, a promise that is about a seed. And he basically tells him that Eliezer the of Damascus will not be his descendant, his heir, because he takes him outside and he says, look toward heaven, the number of the stars, if you're able to number them. And he says, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And this later gets more defined as being, and so shall your seed be. If we're looking at it from the Hebrew point of view, it's not just a descendant, it's a particular descendant. Because Paul boils this down even more in the book of Galatians, where he talks about, and when he says seed, he's talking about a particular seed. He's not talking about seed in a general sense. He's not talking about descendants in a particular or unparticular sense. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to get Paul to really understand that he's trying to bless everyone in Jesus Christ. Because this is exactly how the promise comes about. Let's see where we are here. Here it is. To give a human example, brother, no one annuls even a man's will or adds to it once it has been ratified. This is starting in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, So it's just one offspring of Abraham that blesses the entire world. And that offspring is Jesus Christ. Because, as he says in verse 16, he continues, it does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. So the promise of a Messiah is part of the Abrahamic blessing, of the Abrahamic covenant, of the Abrahamic promise. So he fulfills this promise, the promise of that seed, that descendant. And he had acted far above all expectations, God did, when he sent his own beloved son. And this is reminds me, as I think I touched upon it earlier in yesterday's podcast, that somebody asked me not too long ago if John 3:16 is a good summary of the entire Bible. I have to say no to that. It's not even a good full summary of the gospel message. Does it give a synopsis of a particular part of the gospel? Yes. The Sola Fide Club that runs around in Protestantism that only believes in only faith, seeing this the great champion verse of all of the gospel and also all of Scripture. But there's more to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ than just faith alone. There's more to our overcoming wickedness as a result and being saved from this present generation, this present condition, that goes beyond just what John 3:16 tells us. And as I pointed out yesterday, the verse in its full understanding, John 3:16, says it this way: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You have to understand something about eternal life. You have to understand something about the perishing. You have to understand why God would have to love us in order for his only begotten Son to be a remedy. And then you have to understand what it means to truly believe in Jesus. It's a little bit more than just a I believe, I have knowledge, and so forth. As 423 of the Catechism continues to tell and explain, we believe and confess that Jesus of Nazareth, born a Jew of the daughter of Israel at Bethlehem in the time of King Herod the Great and the Emperor Caesar Augustus, a carpenter by trade who died crucified in Jerusalem under the procurator Pontius Pilate, during the reign of Emperor Tiberius, is the eternal Son of God made man. It's a very specific individual that's being singled out of all of history that is being declared to be God incarnate. It's a simple statement right here, and this is what you have to believe about God's only begotten Son for John 3:16 to really have a full measure, because you have to know who this only begotten Son is, and there's a specific individual that it relates to. It also explains that he came from God, he descended from heaven and came in the flesh, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is it important to understand that he was incarnate? Because understanding how God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to us, and how he's his only begotten Son, is very important. There were many debates in early Christianity with various heresies that had sprung up about whether or not Jesus was divine, a demigod of some sort that was equal with Satan, which is more or less what the Jehovah's Witnesses on some level believe, because they kind of make Jesus a secondary angel of sorts, or like Michael the Archangel in some cases, as some groups also do beyond even that. But it's stuff that we really need to understand, that there's more to this than just how he is his only begotten Son. Is he only begotten spiritually, or is he only begotten in the sense that he is a human person who also is God? I mean, that's something very important. As 2:43 continues, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. And from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Now, this is really quoting from the first chapter of John and really getting us a deeper understanding of everything in it. It's John 1:14 and verse 16. It's really being pulled out in this part where it talks about the Word being made flesh, that is incarnate and dwelling among us, that really fulfills the gospel. So we're really digging into this and getting this full meat and potatoes dinner when we go into this section. We're not going to touch upon it all today because there's a lot that really needs to come out. But we're really digging in and really understanding what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the only begotten Son, that God so loved the world that he gave him to us, that there's something more than just a spiritual giving, that it's a real incarnate manifestation. So that's something that comes out. And it's someone who was born in Bethlehem at the time of Herod the Great. We're about to enter into Advent. So this getting to this section now is very coincidental in a sense, but also a fitting time to get into really understanding who Jesus is, because we really get to understand who and what his mission is all about as the Son of God, as anything more than just a divine being, but also as a human person that we ourselves can know and really grasp. So that's in there as well. And I want to touch upon 4:24, which reminds us that moved by the grace of the Holy Spirit and drawn by the Father, we believe in Jesus and confess. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, just like St. Peter did. Because it was on the rock of this faith confessed by St. Peter that Christ built his church. Now, this is something that many Protestant brothers and sisters think we miss. No, the confession is central to the rock that Peter becomes, upon which that church is built. But it's not just the confession. It's also an individual that the church gets built upon, and that is St. Peter. We'll touch upon that more in a later point, but I just want to give this as a thing for you. But notice, we have to be moved by the grace of the Holy Spirit and drawn by the Father to believe and be able to confess this. And this goes a little bit further into explaining the whosoever believes. It's not that I just believe and rationally understand it in and of my own ability. I have to have a revelation from God about the reality of what it is that I am confessing and drawing to. And that's really the biggest point going forward. So we get this all wrapped up, and then we're ready to really understand that the good news, the gospel, is about God sending a Son. And in a sense, John 3:16 can be a good core gospel verse to summarize the gospel message. But it only does it from a perspective. And this is where a lot of people get into problems. They take a scripture, they really understand it, they really love it, but they don't go further than that scripture to really delve into the fullness of everything else. Just knowing that for by grace you are saved through faith does not mean that grace alone or faith alone is the only thing that saves and allows us in. Although many Protestants wrap their doctrines just around that. And they mock any kind of deed that one must do as a response to grace, as an act of faith, because faith works by love, because they don't see the bigger picture beyond just their chair passages. And that's where we really see in John 3:16 that yes, in a sense, the gospel is there, but it's also not there because we are missing what comes after. Let me read what comes after. John 3, and I'm going to go to 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. That's a big thing to know right off the bat. Believing, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. This is kind of a mirror to the idea of being baptized and believing. He who is baptized, who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe is not. Just being baptized in and of itself doesn't save you. You have to have faith with it. That's why there's catechesis. That's why there's education in the faith that follows baptism and in some cases precedes baptism. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's something about understanding the name or the authority of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And I could really go miles and miles on that, but we just need to think about it from the perspective of how we live our lives. When we have something that is embarrassing to us, we don't want people to know about it, even if it means confessing it. I would say that's probably the biggest reason why people have a problem with going to a priest for confession. It's not so much that they have a theological difference. It's a fact that they don't want to come to the light and have their deeds exposed. So there you go. But we ourselves, we believe. We are Catholic. We're not embarrassed to do what Scripture and tradition has always instructed us to through the true preaching of the church. A preaching that leads us further into God and to know God, so that we too may be eternally blessed.